title of the word this morning is One Who Serves God. The last book in our Old Testament is the book of
Malachi.
Malachi deals with certain things I want to look at this morning, and then we're going to move to the New Testament. His name means my messenger, and kind of hold on to that. A lot of times when people read the Old Testament and finish with Malachi, and you start in the next book is, of course, Matthew, they think it's like a two-week gap between Old and New Testament. Actually, after Malachi prophesied, and what we have is recorded history of the Old Testament, there's over 400 years before New Testament times start. And the prophets that spoke toward the end of the recorded history that we have, some of the prophets spoke before Israel went into exile in Babylon. And they warned the people saying, unless you turn away from the idolatry, you're going to be going to bondage. There were prophets that spoke to the people while they were exiled in Babylon. And then when the people returned, and you can read about the return to their own land in Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall, they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. There were prophets like Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi that spoke to the people after they returned. Malachi addresses the spiritual problems they were having after they returned. One of the problems he speaks of in the prophetic word is the priests were offering the lame animals on the altar. And you go back to the book of Leviticus, it says the only animals that were to be offered in sacrifices were ones without blemish. And God is speaking through Malachi saying, what are you guys doing? You're offering lame sheep on the altar. And again, in the third chapter, he addresses, of course, about tithing. And, you always hear pastors bring up these verses whenever, I guess, the money isn't where it needs to be in the church. I don't do that. I don't believe in that. But when the scripture in Malachi 3 talks about people not giving the tithe, again, he's addressing a spiritual problem where the people were not giving God what he wanted. When they came out of exile, there was no longer a problem with idolatry. That's the good news. The bad news is, with Israel, they still weren't worshiping God. They weren't giving their hearts to God. And so the book of Malachi addresses what I would call just this lukewarm condition. The priests were making sacrifices, but they didn't really care that much because they were offering defiled animals on the altar. They weren't animals with blemishes. The people weren't giving back to God. So you have a kind of this word of judgment hanging over Israel. Within that are also promises. Malachi 3:1 talks about the messenger coming before the day of the Lord, about hearts being refined like one refines silver. Malachi 4 talks about Elijah returning before the day of the Lord. And what? The hearts of the father being turned to the children and the children to the father. So here's a word of judgment of what's going on with Israel in the present in that history of the kind of deplorable spiritual conditions, and a word of promise that reached into the future. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. You will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one that does not serve him. This verse I want to camp with a little bit this morning. In times of transition, and really this book is addressing a transition, the old covenant is coming to an end, even though there's 400 more years. The futility of living under law is being exposed. Even after God delivers the people, they still can't give him what he wants. They still can't give him that wholehearted worship and love. And Malachi is talking about there's a time where there's going to be a standard of those that serve God and those that do not serve him. There's going to be a difference. When the old is passing away and something new is coming on the scene, and the new, of course, that this book is reaching into is the coming forth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is that transition period where there's people that learn to serve God from the heart. And in that serving, there's an atmosphere for change to take place. Now, we'd like to categorize things. You know, I'm looking back over the years, trying to distinguish between people that are really walking with God and those that aren't. And I'm thinking back 40 years now, we used to look at, for those that got involved in more progressive groups that believed in the gifts of the Spirit, you thought, oh, this is what's happening. And we'd look at groups that were more traditional, kind of mired in tradition, that were afraid of the gifts of the Spirit, and there'd be a lot of criticism. You know, we make our judgments. These guys are really going on with God. These guys over here aren't doing it. And God would always blow those judgments away. Because down the road, you'd watch in certain churches that were just totally stuck in tradition, the Holy Spirit would start to move. And people would be moving in gifts and moving in revelation. So our judgments are always going to fall short. But here God is speaking something, that he's going to distinguish between those that serve him and those that don't serve him. How can we tell who's serving God and who isn't? I don't think we can. You can join a church that's all about walking with God and the gifts of the Spirit and moving forward, but that doesn't expose what's really in your heart if you're really serving the Lord. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's where we can't categorize people. We can't make judgments and say, because this one belongs to this group over here, they're really walking with the Lord. You don't know what's going on in the heart of that person. Serving God is not about performance. It's about the state of our heart. It's about whether we hold God's interests more important than our own. One that serves God has reached a point where they're saying, God, it's what you want and the way that you want it. That's what my life is all about. One that serves the Lord is willing to let God mold their life the way he wants them to go. So much of the church world today is all about, we want God because we want God to give us what we're after. We're looking for God to rubber stamp our plans, for God to come on the scene and give us all the desires that we have. But the cry of one that's really serving the Lord is, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not born out of the human ego or out of the religious nature either. It's a cry of the heart. That person, there is no plan B. There's no other options. You know, and I think to really see one that's serving the Lord, it's not so much about how we express the ministry. That's part of it. But it's really the positioning of our heart when we're faced with our challenges in life. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3. Remember Nebuchadnezzar said, unless you bow down and worship the idol, I'm going to throw you in the fire. They said, you know what, king? We don't even know if we're going to survive this or not, but we won't worship anyone but God. That's serving God. Challenged. Their faith being challenged. Not knowing if they would live. They would not compromise their faith. They would not compromise the truth. So for many of us, when we face difficulties in life and the challenges, and we position our hearts in a way that says, Lord, I'm going to love you anyway. That's serving God. That's a heart that creates an atmosphere for God to move in. I've got real close friends right now that are dealing with some very difficult things, illnesses. And I see this heart that just serving the Father out of it. It's not about going to church, and it's not about ministering this and preaching that and doing all these things. But in what they're having to face, they're loving God. They're being true to God. That's the heart he's looking for. Now, we can serve God or we can serve other things. And I want to just briefly look at this. A lot of people are serving their own self-interest. We don't have to talk a long time about this. I guess a good example of this would be, we look at our spiritual destiny like driving a car. And we say, okay, the car, God gave it to me by his grace. I didn't do that. He puts the gas in it. I can't go anywhere unless God, you know, gives me the power of the Spirit to do it. But God, I want to steer. See, that's what self-interest is all about. God, I accept what you give me, the car you give me. I accept the gas, but let me be in control of where this thing goes. That's the hardest thing to let go of, isn't it? To say, God, you not only gave me the car, but you're going to steer it and take me where you want me to go. Sometimes we serve the interest of others. It's a fine line here because, you know, an example would be in a group where you have a spiritual leader and there's people that would just be very loyal and say, well, you know, this person's from God and I'm going to do whatever they want me to do. You know, you can be serving someone else and be perfectly loyal and still not be serving the Lord in your heart. Got to be very careful here because anyone that walks closely with the Lord is going to give their all in relationships. They're going to be a bondservant. But we've got to be sure that the first priority is that we're serving Him. That there's something in your heart where you recognize you're bowing down your life before the Lord Jesus Christ. And your first and primary loyalty is to Him. Out of that, we can lay our lives down for one another. And it's blessed of God. There are people that serve gifts of the Spirit. This is, again, there's a fine line. You think, well, that person is moving in healing. They're moving in miracles. They're out there doing the work of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yes, it is. But do you remember when Jesus said, He said, there'll be those that prophesy in my name, heal in my name, and He'll say, I never knew you, you lawless one. That verse always troubles me. What's He talking about? People can serve their gifts, and it's a good thing to be faithful to what God gives you, but still have no connection to the character of Christ. First and foremost, it's in our hearts we serve Him. And out of that, the gifts that He's given us flow. Okay, now we're looking back at Malachi, and I want us to make a connection here. Talking about the messenger of the Lord, talking about Elijah coming. You know who he was talking about, right? You move into the New Testament, it's referring to John the Baptist. And the reason I want us to go there is because with John the Baptist, we see someone that fulfills the ministry of what this book was all about. In just a few verses, and you can look at these later if you want. Matthew 17 first, verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. They did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. And the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. Okay. Luke 1:17. This chapter deals with Zacharias, who was a priest. That was John the Baptist's father. The angel Gabriel comes to him and speaks to him about a son he's going to have. And Elizabeth, his wife, had been barren. And here's the prophecy over his son. I'm just going to read one verse, Luke 1:17. It is he who shall go out as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people for the Lord. Okay, now it's making very clear what Malachi is referring to. He's referring to John the Baptist. These same verses are pulled from the book of Malachi, of what John would do. Just one more. Hopefully this is not too tedious here. Luke 7, verses 27 and 28. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that word from Malachi that was reaching into the future. He was the one that was preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come forth. And I think that type of spirit, that type of heart that serves God, he had that in his heart, needs to be in any transition point when something old is passing away and something new is coming on the scene. If we look at John, we see different characteristics, I think, of what it means to be in this transition, what it really means to serve God. One thing with him is the word. He didn't speak his own word. He didn't speak what people wanted to hear. He spoke what God gave him, which was a word of repentance. You look at the world today and just the Christian landscape, and so much, I think, of what's the sermons that come forth are tailored to what people are looking for. We come from what one man of God has described as an orphan planet. I like that. Orphans in the sense that people don't know that God loves them. They feel disconnected. And so being aware of that need, you'd say, well, people need to know that they're okay. And think about it. So much of the message today is about making people feel good. You go to church, put a smile on your face, life's going to get better. No problems with that. People need to be encouraged. But where's the word of the cross? Right. Well, no, that's not too encouraging, people having to die to their flesh. We don't want to say that. People feel bad enough about themselves. We got to make them feel better about themselves. So humanly, we can come up with words and ideas to try to make people feel better. But it's only the word of God that's going to heal the human condition. The word of the cross is going to eliminate that false sense of being an orphan and being disconnected from God. The word of the cross is going to bring people into a revelation of God's love for them. So when John the Baptist went out, he spoke God's word. And you think about the time he came forth. It's kind of interesting because people were waiting for the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah to come. You would think, well, why does someone have to bring a word of repentance? These people have been waiting hundreds of years for the words of the prophets to be fulfilled. Why repent? Because even though the Messiah was coming forth, the way he would come, they would not be able to receive him. Unless they repented and had a change of thinking, they could not have a revelation of who he really was. So John was true to the word, and I think we need to have this quality of heart. If we're serving God, we're going to hear and speak what he gives, not what we think other people want to hear. Second thing is, and this is very interesting, you know about John that he was out in the wilderness, kind of a strange guy. You know, he didn't exactly conform to the standards of the time. His father was a priest, Zacharias. So natural thinking would be, okay, if John's coming forth, remember he had the Holy Spirit anoint him in the womb? That's kind of a good start to life. He comes forth, and you think, well, he should come forth in the temple, right? His dad's right there. He should start out teaching Sunday school and just become one of the main priests and more clearly explain the word of God. Instead, he goes out in the wilderness. Serving the Lord means we not only do it with his word, we do it his way. God didn't want John to stay in the temple. And I think whatever comes forth, it's got to be seen as something outside the religious box, doesn't it? It says Jesus ministered outside the camp. We have our own comfort zone, and we try to limit God to that comfort zone. And he always seems to move outside of it. So if we're really open to what the Lord wants to do, sometimes we have to let him just take us into that wilderness, because the ministry has got to unfold his way. What did John have to say? He talked about repentance. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And this is a good one to read later. It talks about him being a voice, one crying in the wilderness, preparing people for the coming Lord. And verse 10 is the only verse I want to look at real quick. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And he talks about him baptizing for repentance. Repentance is a word, I think, that is used often, understood very little. In church, it's kind of like ministers rely on guilt, try to guilt people into repentance. You know, you realize that in seminary, there's a course that pastors have to go through on how to use guilt. Did you know that? I'm being facetious, but no one needs a course in that. We're all experts with that. But too often, that's the atmosphere of religion. People need to repent, so I got to make people feel bad about what they do wrong. We already feel bad enough about the weaknesses of our flesh. We don't need to be reminded about it in church. Jesus Christ went to the cross. His blood has purified us. We need to be aware of God's love and grace for us. So trying to guilt people into repentance doesn't work. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The true spirit of repentance that John was working with was a strong spirit of conviction that would cut right to people's hearts. Do you realize here's a strange guy out in the wilderness, and people were flocking out to him to be baptized? It was the spirit of God that was moving through this man. I've read about revivalists where they'll walk through this one guy, can't remember the name now, walk through a factory. And as he walked through, people just started falling down on their knees and crying out to God. Wait a minute, that's supposed to happen in church, right? We can't even get that to happen in church. Someone's going through a factory, people are working. What's going on? There's a spirit of conviction that just strikes the human heart, and people are aware that God is here, and they melt before him. This is the repentance we need. This is what John was involved with. Not making people feel guilty, but that axe going to the root of the tree, exposing the human heart where people could open up to the love of God. Open their heart to him. In a transition between ages, right now, the old is passing away. The church age is giving way to the kingdom of God. In this transition, we need that spirit of conviction where there's a true repentance, where we can change the way we think. Repentance is important. It exposes the roots. And there's two areas I want to touch on real quick. One thing that changes with our thinking: we all have expectations that are false. We all have ways of viewing life, preconceived ideas that need to give way to a fresh revelation. The time that John the Baptist was ministering, everyone was happy and excited about the Messiah. But what were they expecting? The Messiah was going to come and oust the Roman army and the Roman influence over Israel. Everyone was expected for the Messiah to deliver Israel from Rome. Jesus came and didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. So when we're in a time of repentance, we need to see our expectations that aren't aligned with the Word of God washed away, changed. The other thing is, repentance is necessary to get a revelation of the Father. When Jesus walked the earth, remember Philip said, you know, show us the Father. And he says, have I been with you this long? You don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything Jesus said and did was a revelation of the Father coming through to the human race. Without repentance, we can hear a prophet, we can hear an apostle, we can be blessed by a word, blessed by a gift of the Spirit. But without repentance, we don't hear the heart of the Father. We don't realize that it's our Heavenly Father that's speaking to us. So this repentance that John brought forth was necessary so that hearts could be prepared to receive Jesus for who he really was. He wasn't just a great prophet, a great teacher, a great healer. He was the Son of God that revealed God the Father to people's lives. One last point, and we're through this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 30. A verse that I think everyone in this room is familiar with, and this just hit me like a ton of bricks. Referring to John the Baptist, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. In our spiritual destiny, there is a part of that and a point where we experience a decrease so that Christ can increase. And we are not prepared for that in our human state with our human ego. Nobody wants to hear about decrease. If I teach you about the parable about the talents, use what God gives you, he'll give you more. Everyone's on board with that, right? Decrease? It's like John submitted. This is how he served God. He submitted so fully to God. He said, okay, God, if you're going to mold this clay of who I am and decrease me, so be it, so that Christ can increase. It'd be like if you go into, you have a job, you go before your employer and they say, you've done a great job. You know, you've done everything we've asked. Our profits are increasing. We're able to hire new people. And you know what? We're going to take away some of your money now so we can hire some more people. That's how good you're doing. You know, you'd look at that and you'd say, well, that's great you're doing well. It's great you're hiring more people, but don't take away from me. I've worked hard. I need more. Nothing wrong with expecting more, working hard to get more. See, that's very strong, very much a human conditioning. We work on a system of reward and punishment. If I do the right thing and I do it well, I should be rewarded. That's fine. It doesn't embrace your full destiny. Part of your destiny, and we call it the part that's the cross, is that you will decrease so that God can increase. Our human thinking is not conditioned for that. There's no place in our human thoughts that will say that's acceptable, that's okay. And that's where we've got to just humble our heart before the Lord and say, Father, as a human being, I can't receive this. Only by your grace can this be a part of my life. But John the Baptist, look at what he had. He had a following. What decreased with him? Before Jesus rose to prominence, when people said, what spiritually happened on planet Earth? One name came up, John the Baptist. He had a following. He had disciples. Everybody was coming to him. And all of a sudden, all the attention is going to Jesus. Many of John's disciples left him to follow Jesus. Now, he was human. Weren't they cousins? I think Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. You know, they were related. So here he sees this movement that's built around him begin to shift. What's his response? Well, what would your response be? Gee, what am I doing wrong, God? You gave me all these people. Now they're leaving and someone else is getting all the attention. How about it's just Jesus and John together, tandem ministry? Wouldn't that make more sense? No. John looked and said, I'm not even worthy to tie this man's shoe. This is the Son of God. I came to prepare a way for him. Destiny for me is I've got to fade out of the picture so that he can rise to prominence. That's the heart of someone that's serving the Lord. We can all say, if I work hard, I'm going to get rewarded. Right? That's not hard to get on board with that. But to say, I'm going to work hard, and when God decreases my ego, when God seems to take away from me, when it revolves around him being exalted in some other way, Lord, do unto me according to thy word. That is the heart of a bondservant. So here John is looking at Jesus and watching everything shift. And he's saying, so be it, Lord. So be it. Again, it's not just about decreasing. It's why you're decreasing. When it's the work of the cross, when there's a decreasing to your ego, there's something increasing in the plan of God elsewhere. Do we love what God's doing enough, the body of Christ, that if God were to take away and say from us and say, I want to bless someone else, I want them to kind of vault over you, the leapfrog principle, can't say it. Are we on board to say, Lord, being spiritual is not about being prominent, it's about being obedient to you. So if by my decrease, someone else is increasing in the spirit, that's okay. We have the heart of a servant. Think about Jesus. You know, we know it was sovereign that he came to earth at the time he did, but by John's obedience to decrease, he strengthened Jesus' obedience to increase. He created an atmosphere for the Son of God to come forth in who he was supposed to be, who he became. Amen. Let's stand. Father, it's in all our hearts to really serve you. We all want to work the works that glorify you. We want to be led of your Spirit, anointed of your Spirit. But deeper than all this, we want to be your bondservants. We want in our hearts to serve you in such a way that brings glory to your name. We want it to be said of us like it was said of John. Jesus said, there's been no one born of women greater than John. We want to have that heart that pleases you. And when you come to us and part of that destiny is that we are to decrease, Lord, we want to say like Mary, be it unto me according to your word. And open our eyes to see that when we submit to the decrease, there's a great increase of your will coming forth somewhere else. Open our eyes to be aware of that. Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated again. We want to bring an offering.